O Lord, our God, we are so thankful to you for the gift of your Son, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have committed to us the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. We are going to hear how the gospel transformed lives in the first century. We pray that the same gospel may transform our lives and keep on conforming us to your image, and that more and more we may be like Jesus our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. That we may be more like Christ in his righteousness, in his tenderness, in his patience, in his gentleness, in his truthfulness. So Lord, we pray that you may bless the preaching of your word to us, that we may learn something this evening and take it home, that we may be blessed for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn back to Paul's letter to Philemon. Tonight we're going to consider this where we breathe, but lovely letter. Let me read to you verses 1 to 3 again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Aquipus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we're going to consider this very personal letter of the Apostle Paul. It's a very sweet letter, very short, but in God's providence, it survived. No doubt because the church in Philemon's home treasured it highly, and then soon afterward other churches had copies of this letter, and they value this very letter highly. In this letter, Paul writes on behalf of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, you may remember this. Onesimus in Latin means profitable. So it's would be a common name for a slave. Profitable. I bought this slave. Hopefully it's going to be profitable to me. And Paul is here writing on behalf of the runaway slave Onesimus, sending him back home to his Christian master, Philemon, asking Philemon to receive Onesimus kindly and promising to repay whatever Onesimus had stolen from him. Now, this letter is about reconciliation. This morning, we look together at how we can be reconciled to God. By nature, our relationship with God is broken. We are born alienated from God and hostile to God. And how God on the cross was reconciling the world to himself by the suffering and death of his own Son. How God imputed the sins of the world onto Christ, his Son. And when we believe in Jesus, God imputes Jesus' righteousness onto us. The double imputation. And tonight, we are going to look at the effect of this being reconciled to God is, among other things, our being reconciled to one another. an inevitable consequence of one being reconciled to God is that one is being reconciled to one another. There was a famous Chinese philosopher and evangelist and apologist by the name of Jiang Lisheng. He was converted in Indonesia at the age of over 50. A wonderful conversion where someone invited him to church and he heard the gospel and was saved. And he mentioned how after his conversion, his whole relationship with his wife and parents were changed. Before his conversion, his wife's conversion, the wife loved to play mahjong. It's mahjong every day. But that was changed. My wife was privileged to know one of his children, and he was a very generous Christian banker. So when we are reconciled to God, you couldn't help but this blessed effect of being reconciled to one another. But when we look at this letter, it's about slavery, not in theory, but how that worked. And there's a text in Ecclesiastes. We just finished Ecclesiastes, so naturally we still think about that letter. You can remember this, 9:11. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "Time and chance happened to them all." And then goes on to say, "For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them." Isn't that true? I suppose we were not born in this time. Suppose we were born, let's say, 100 years ago, and born somewhere else, a life for us would be very different. Most likely not so good as we have it here. The characters tonight, Onesimus, he was a slave. Paul was in prison. Philemon, the master slave, they couldn't help but live in the first century Roman world of slavery. And in this letter, it's mentioned about how that worked out for them. In a sense, they were caught in an evil time. It wasn't good to be born and brought up in a world, in a culture, in a society of slavery. We heard of the race tension in America, for example, and it's a sad heritage from the past. You couldn't change that, but the relationship between white American and African Americans is still difficult. And the African Americans, they still suffer a lot. And when you remember, their ancestors were captured in Africa, brought in chains to America, and they still inherit all that sort of heritage. So we say, Philemon, Paul, Onesimus, they were caught in an evil time. But I guess Paul would rather like to say, no. If he should know our hymns, he would say, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove." This morning I mentioned, for a long while I was thinking, why did Paul write God was in Christ reconciling the world, but not God is in Christ reconciling the world? I can share with you. I sang this hymn, "The Sand of Time is Sinking," and so on. And for many years I thought, what does that The hymn writer means, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. I understand the web of time God wove, but with mercy and with judgment, what does it mean? Judgment. I was always thinking about judgment, condemnation. No, it doesn't mean that. The judgment there means with wise arrangement of God. God's wise judgment. So I would think, Paul would say, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. It wasn't the worst sort of confinement. He actually had to pay for his confinement. He had to rent a place for him to stay there, awaiting trial before Caesar. And then he would be chained to two soldiers day and night. And in this prison house, we can say, he wrote four letters. Philemon here, and then more famously, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Whenever you read these letters, try to read them together. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians have things overlapping. They were written in the same period of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And Paul survived this imprisonment. He was released. But by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison again in Rome. But that time, he did not survive. He was executed by wicked Nero. Now you could imagine, even though it wasn't the worst kind of imprisonment, it was not pleasant to be imprisoned. Paul was caught up in this evil, so to say. He became a Christian, he preached the gospel, and because he preached the gospel, he was in prison. And if you follow Acts, it was a long and twisted journey. How he was arrested, and how through a shipwreck he got to Rome. He was caught up in this evil, so to say. And then we have this another character here, Onesimus. He was a runaway slave from Colossae. His master was Paul's friend and convert Philemon. But he wasn't a Christian. He ran away from his master. He had also stolen from his master. And somehow he went to Rome. Perhaps to hide himself in that big, bad city and sought his fortune there with his master's money. Like all sorts of people like to go to New York City, the Big Apple, and some with not so good intention and so on. Well, Onesimus got there, seeking his fortune, but it seems very soon he had swandered away what he had stolen from his master. And now, amazingly, in that big city of perhaps about a million people, he met up with Paul and became a Christian. We didn't know how, but it had to be that Onesimus wanted to see Paul, and he went to prison to see Paul, and through Paul's ministry, his counseling, his care, Onesimus became a Christian. We surmise perhaps something like this should happen. Now, Onesimus would have known Paul. He would have heard the gospel of Jesus, even though he was not a Christian, but he knew a fair bit about the gospel. And then he got to Rome and squandered all his money away. And then, by chance, perhaps he would meet up with Christians. And then they told him, well, the great apostle Paul, he's now in prison in Rome. He said, oh, I know Paul. He's my master's friend. And he's a good man. I must go to see him. So when he see Paul, and then Paul received him, Paul shared with him the gospel again. And this time, he believed. He became a Christian. Now we say, as we've said before, Onesimus, Philemon and Paul, they were caught up to live in the first century Roman world. And slavery was the very foundation of the economy of the Roman society. And in those days, life could be very difficult. Wars may happen, and then if you are captured, you become a slave. Or sometimes in traveling, you were captured and got sold as a slave in the slave market. Or in most circumstances, perhaps, you were born into a slave family. Your parents were slave, and you were a slave. You couldn't help being slave. We have actually literature of in those days of people became slave, of course unwillingly. So I say they couldn't help living in that time. They were caught up in this web of relationship. But the good news tonight is this: the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ transformed what was an evil system and personal wrongdoings and tragedies into something most glorious and wonderful. Onesimus became a new man by faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the gospel. That is the good news. If anyone believes in Jesus, he becomes located in Jesus. He belongs to Christ. He becomes a new creature. He enters into a new world. The gospel of Christ transformed all this relationship. Everything is new. The old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. Onesimus became a new creature. He entered into a new world, so to say. Well, maybe economically and socially, it was the same. In terms of his legal status, he was still a slave. But now, the Apostle Paul was no longer just his master's friend and pastor. Now Paul is his spiritual father. And his old master Philemon was not just his master, but by faith in Christ, he has become a brother in Christ. That's how the gospel transformed our relationships. For example, here, for all those of us who belong to Christ, who have faith in Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In a family relationship, if husband and wife are believers, they are not just husband and wife, but they are brother and sister. When the great evangelist Jonathan Edwards died suddenly in Princeton, and his wife was still at Stockbridge, the village, he sent a message to his wife through his own daughter, saying to her, "Our relationship is not a common relationship. And it will survive death." What a moving testimony. We are not just husband and wife. We're brother and sister. And we shall be brother and sister to all eternity. So now Onesimus is a new creature. He enters into a new world. And he got all this new relationship. And Onesimus' desire was to go home, to be reconciled to his own master. So he asked Paul, "Please send me home. I really want to face up to my own past. I've sinned against my master. I would like to confess my sins to him. I've stolen from him. I would like to confess to him my fault. I would like to do whatever I can to pay him back. My dear friends, when someone comes to true faith in Christ and is truly repentant, there's a deep-seated desire for restitution. True repentance will lead to confession, and it will lead to restitution. I've sinned against these people, and I want to pay back. I want to confess my sins. Remember King David? He took another man's wife. He killed the man. But when his sin was pointed out, he was brought under conviction of sin and he repented. And what did he do? He was a broken man. And he wrote that psalm, the 51st psalm, teaching his own people how to make confession. And he confessed his sins to God. Whereabouts in all well literature that you would have a king who had done such a thing and then wrote a poem of confession of sins, except in the Bible? We don't hear politicians confessing their guilt. Certainly no absolute monarch will confess such a sin and evil. That was a common thing to be done. But when someone has come to know the Lord God in a true and living way, he wants to make restitution. As in the case of Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. In those days, in Jesus' days, Zacchaeus was a despicable character. He collected taxes for Rome. He was treated as a traitor. But the day he met up with Jesus, his life was changed. Listen to what he says. He said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Zacchaeus was changed from being a money grabber to a money giver. What a change! Zacchaeus was a money lover. For the sake of money, he would do anything and everything. But the day he met Jesus, he was willing to give away almost everything. I sometimes wonder, what else would Zacchaeus got after that day? Give away half of his possession and restoring fourfold to whomever he has wrongly taken their money, he would have very little left. What a change. And both Zacchaeus and Onesimus wanted to pay back what they owed to others. In the case of Zacchaeus, he could pay back. In the case of Onesimus, he couldn't. And that's why he's being sent home by Paul, having this letter of commendation. So here, Onesimus is being sent home by the Apostle Paul. Onesimus is now a new creature. But how would Philemon treat him? That's another question. In those days, master could treat runaway slave in whatever way they wish. Some master may say, "Well, okay, you have run away, I'll cut off two of your toes." They could do that. That was their legal right. They could be whipped up. They could be starved. If you were a runaway slave, you don't go back to your master. You're putting your life at risk. You may get mutilated, and so on. How would Philemon treat Onesimus? How Philemon would treat Onesimus would be a real test of the Christian profession of Philemon. We don't know. The genuineness and the authenticity of our faith until we are put under test, how we would behave. Well, Philemon would know the Lord's Prayer, I guess. They would have memorized the Lord's Prayer, I guess. But now he's put on the spot. Will he forgive this runaway slave? Is he going to treat Onesimus nicely? And Paul is here writing this letter to protect and provide for a spiritual child, Onesimus. And the way how Paul goes about doing this is a magnificent example for us to follow. In this letter, wisdom, tactfulness, gentleness, kindness prevailed. This letter is so humane because it's so much energized by God's love. And dear friends, we can learn so much here in this letter about how we should relate to people, how we should advocate for others, how we can help others, and how we can say things, how we can relate to others. So here we have a pastor's most tender appeal. Now listen to some of these things that Paul says here. First of all, he commends Philemon for his faith and love and service for the gospel. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith, verse 6, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is how we should go about things. This is not flattery. Paul is genuinely commending Philemon for his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, toward other Christians. Learn how to praise people truthfully. Especially, try to encourage one another by giving thanks to God for their faith and love, for the Lord Jesus and toward other Christians. You know, my dear friends, when we meet up with a true believer, we are meeting with a miracle of grace. Anyone who truly believes in Jesus is a miracle of grace, a workmanship of God, a divine work. Whenever we meet up with a true believer, we are meeting with someone whose heart and life has been transformed by the grace of God. It's wonderful. That person may not be perfect yet. None of us is perfect yet. We all got our blemishes and scars and stains and so on. Yes, we know that. But learn to see Jesus in your fellow believers. Learn to thank God for that and commend them. And then Paul goes on to commend his spiritual son, Onesimus, to Philemon. Listen to verse 8. Therefore, though I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul is here not insisting his rights to command, you know. Paul can say, well, listen, Philemon, I'm your pastor. I'm the apostle, to you at least. You yourself are my spiritual son. Do this. Treat Onesimus nicely. This is my command. He could do that. But he didn't. He doesn't insist his right. What a lesson for us parents to learn. Is it not so? Sometimes we can say to our children, you have to listen to me because I am your father or mother. Well, we can do that sometimes. But then we can learn to appeal. We can learn to appeal. As Paul says here, I commend my spiritual child to you, whom I have begotten in my chains. I've been in prison, I'm still in prison, and this is my spiritual child. And his name is Onesimus, profitable. There's a play of words here. Who once was unprofitable for you because he ran away and is stolen from you, but now is profitable to you and to me. As a play of words, it's really profitable to you. And verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. This man, this your runaway slave, is my own heart. How highly did Paul value a slave? You know, easily Paul could despise Onesimus. He could say, well, you've been a crook, you're a slave, you have no status in society. I'm the great apostle, the learned rabbi. He could look down upon Onesimus. But no, this is my very heart, my spiritual child. And Paul says in verse 13, I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. Paul is here not considering his own interests. It's nice to have Onesimus nearby. He was incarcerated, and Onesimus could do errands for him. He could be sent to buy stuff for him and contact people and so on. It's very handy to have Onesimus near him. But Paul says, no, I must do the right thing. This man is a runaway slave. He had defrauded his master. He has become a new creature. But we must do the right thing. He must go home and sort out his relationship with his master and bear the punishment, whatever that may be. Some years ago, we have a professor in one of our colleges from South Africa. That was some years ago. And while he was here, his father was murdered in South Africa. And robbed, I believe. He went back to South Africa, met up with a murderer. The murderer in prison became a Christian. And this professor went back and embraced the murderer's father as his brother in Christ. But this professor also got his hat on. He is a very smart professor. He said to his father's murderer, you are now my brother in Christ. But I will not ask the court to lessen your sentence. Don't think because you become a Christian, you can get away from the law. I think that's magnificent justice and kindness, isn't it? No, Onesimus, you have to go back. I have to send you back. It's not right for you to be here anymore. In verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. And verse 16 is so beautiful. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus is no longer a slave. He's more than a slave, his beloved brother. So Paul commands Philemon, he commands Onesimus to Philemon, and finally he commands himself to the conscience of Philemon. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Remember this morning, we talked about imputation. And dear friends, I really wanted to get the message of imputation. Whatever Onesimus has stolen from you, put that on my account. Charge to my account. I will repay. Where did Paul get the money? I don't know. Give from other churches, his own work, but I will repay. I will pay him back. Charge to my account, like what Jesus did on the cross. The Father sent him to the world. And Christ our Lord said to his Father, charge my people's sins onto my account. And the Father says, I will take your word. I will charge you. I will charge the debt onto your account. And what did Jesus do? He suffered the agony of body and soul. He was accursed by his Father. Jesus did pay back our debt. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 19, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. I really think Paul was thinking he didn't really have to pay back. He knew Philemon would not ask him to pay back. But friends, you appreciate such a tender, gentle appeal to Philemon's conscience. Now suppose you were Philemon. Onesimus went home. To you, got his letter from Paul, and got his signature. How you respond? I guess we'll respond in tears. And we'll embrace Onesimus. We'll say to him, good to see you back. Forget the past. You're my dear brother. In verse 22, listen to Paul's hint. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul is giving Philemon some hint. Set him free. Give him freedom. Support him. He didn't ask that explicitly, but with a letter like that, How could Philemon do otherwise? Now, how did Philemon actually respond to this letter? I think we're almost certain that he would forgive Onesimus, receive him back, cancel his debt, and set him free. Otherwise, we won't have this letter. As one of the 27 books in the New Testament. In the Greek tradition, the Greek church tradition, November the 22nd is the day for the martyrdom of Philemon and his wife and his son and Onesimus. The tradition goes that they were stoned together in the days of Nero. The Latin church tradition agrees with that, even though they got a separate date for the memory of that. But, that's only tradition. It's not 100% certain. But as we conclude, let us notice a few things. First of all, we notice in the New Testament, it does not command the abolition of slavery immediately. That's interesting. Very interesting. Slavery is such an evil system, but we do not find in the New Testament a command to Christian people, set free all your slaves, or the slave, get away from your master. No. Rather, the way the gospel goes is that it transformed the master and slave relationship into a brotherhood in Christ. We discover in New Testament churches, master and slave, children and parents, old and young, meet together in one church, worshipping together, listening to God's word together, singing together, praying together, partaking of the supper together, serving one another, witnessing together as a family of Christ. And that, undermines the slavery system. And by, the whole Roman society was changed. My dear friend, you realize the New Testament churches were doing something which was really counterculture. Even in our time, we tend to think, well, young people should go to young people's service, right? Oldies, you go to oldies' service. If you're Asian, you go to Asian church. You're Aussie, you go to Aussie church. You're rich people, you go to rich people church. That's how we function, isn't it? But in the New Testament, it's so different. You put Jews and Greeks together in one church, and they come together for a meal, and the Jews will be so nervous about anything unclean, pork and so on. The Gentiles would really love to eat the unclean food. What do? Your brothers and sisters in Christ, give in to others. Yield to others' sensitivities. And master and slave in one congregation? How can that work? And children and parents in one congregation? Oh yes. Remember what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is the east. It works slowly, but pervasively. The kingdom of God is like mustard seed. It's a very small seed, but then when it grows, it becomes a big plant. So dear friends, I pray that the same gospel yeast may work in your hearts, in your relationships, in your families, in our churches, in big, bad city until the end of the world. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of wisdom. Your ways are not our ways, neither are your thoughts our thoughts. O Lord, so often your way seems to be slow, and we are impatient. We want change immediately, and we are not willing to wait for your work of transformation. Help us, O God, to have faith. And we pray that the gospel may sink deep down into our hearts, and that we may become new creatures, entering into a new creation, and that we may be reconciled to one another. We do remember there are still many, many people who are living in places and societies of conflict. We pray especially for Christian people who are caught up in that sort of situation. And tonight we'd like to remember our brothers and sisters in Hong Kong as they are caught up in an evil time. And many of them find it difficult to accept their fellow Christians who hold different political opinions. We pray that they may be reconciled to one another first, and that they may be agents of reconciliation in that torn apart society. O Lord, and there are many, many other situations in this world. We remember the African American communities in America. There are churches, and how difficult it is for them to be one in heart and mind and worship with their white brethren and sisters. We pray that they may continue a deep seated reconciliation. And we pray for your grace to help for any one of us who may have broken relationships, who find it difficult to mend that broken relationship. We pray that you may give us grace to forgive, even as we are forgiven. So we pray that you may bless the coming week to us, and that we may be your light and salt to the people around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.